began last week to make application of this passage and some of the teaching on parenting to the some of the specific questions that revolve around the parenting of children in their teenage years. And we examined some of the changes and some of the exciting possibilities that occur during those teenage years. And we noted especially that it was that young people will approach those years both with excitement on the one hand as they look at the opportunities and the experiences and growing responsibility that takes place, but they can also approach those years as seeing them somewhat frightening and demanding. So they can be somewhat scared to face those years. And there's a vulnerability that goes with this age group that especially revolves around a young person's finding where he or she fits in and what individual calling that God would have them to move into. They're establishing their own, in one sense, unique identity that is part of the development of all of the parenting that's gone on. And we talked a little bit about how rebellion can be a misguided attempt to seek out that individuality, and that it can be expressed. It can also be expressed, or that rebellion itself can be an expression of something that has been going on for quite a while, anger and resentment that has gone uncorrected, or that is finally growing fruit and being voiced. And so I started last week by directing your attention to what Ted Tripp calls three foundations for life that I found to be three broad headings of places of emphasis for attention in parenting that are very important, and they're summarized in these three broad headings: in the fear of the Lord, adherence to parental instruction, and then disassociation from the wicked. And then again, just very briefly, the fear of the Lord is the expression of our ultimate allegiance as believers being towards God, and that if we are not oriented towards God, then our allegiance will go somewhere, that we are not neutral, that we serve someone, and that if we do not fear the Lord, then we will fear men. We'll fear others, and pressure from peers or from other expectations will guide us. So fearing God and not man will help to give guidance in the teenage years and in that process of defining the individual that God is growing. Look at Proverbs 1. That comes true in verses 7 and 8 especially. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now it really leads us into the second broad heading that Ted Tripp gives for parenting in the teenage years, and that's adherence to parental instruction. I'm not sure why this is, but it's assumed that when a young person reaches their teenage years, they will find their parents irrelevant. And I had a very interesting conversation with my son JD just this last week, and we watch very little television, but they do watch some cartoons Saturday morning. And he was noticing that on television that all of the children do what is right and smart and successful, and all of the parents, can you guess what they did? They did what was bumbling and stupid and got the family into trouble. And for a 12-year-old, I thought that was interesting that he could identify that. He went on very quickly to note that that wasn't true in our household, which I was glad to hear. But I do think that that is that's an interesting observation, and I think probably a very accurate observation of the way that that the cartoon media or the media that caters towards children thinks that they will gain an audience. They're appealing to the baser nature of children, to be cut off from their parents or from adults, and to think of them as stupid, as bumbling, as doing things that are wrong or embarrassing. Now, all throughout this time of instruction on parenting, I said that we're doing this together, parents and children, and we're doing this purposely because we want I want to talk directly not just to the parents but to the young people too. And on this count, I want to confront that attitude very directly. And I want you to think especially about your own situations and your own attitudes toward your parents, especially because of what I described in the teenage years of this, of the development of the callings and the giftings that God has given to you and the individual expressions of that. There is a temptation or a tendency to see yourself as being under authority in your own household. As responsibility grows, as accountability grows, then you can begin to see those in authority over you as your enemy, or at the worst, or as irrelevant or bumbling or silly at the least. And so I want to counsel you, to exhort you, to maintain the accountability, to maintain your relationship with your parents, to not just live under their household and under their guidance, but to embrace your parents. By that I mean to hug them and to draw them close, because this is right, says Paul in Ephesians. Solomon says, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and a chain about your neck. It beautifies you, and by the chain around the neck, there's not only beauty that's described there, but could also be referring to ornaments of authority. So you're being equipped to walk in adult life with grace and with responsibility. And to turn your back on your parents' instruction is foolhardy in the first place and sinful in the second place. Foolhardy in that you're scorning the wisdom that God gives, and sinful in just the neglect or the actual breaking of God's command to honor your father and your mother. When we think about when I say embracing your parents, one of the things that often comes up is, well, who then, if you do not look to your parents for instruction and for guidance, who then will you look to that will give wisdom and give guidance? And often an individual will turn to peers or to those in the very same situation. And I just comment on that and suggest that you would see your parents as those that know you the best, that know your strengths and your weaknesses the best. They know what your life experiences have been. They know God, and they know God's character. They know God's word and are making application of that. And furthermore, I would comment that your parents also have committed to love you and to guide you. They are committed to you in sickness and in health and in obedience and disobedience. They are committed to sharpening and correcting you. And in all honesty, those are the things that I pray that you will see that you would desire, that you would want the type of guidance that would not let you continue to develop in a direction that is wrong and dangerous, but that will gently but firmly confront and to give correction. That implies for the parents the continued necessity of training in the word and training in application. It's very important for you to see that as at all ages, now is the time when your children are coming to understand that the Christian worldview does indeed apply to every area of their life. And they are going to begin to make very mature and fascinating applications of that as they see where God would have them to work. And so, as you have been training them already up to this point, you will have opportunities then to show them how to apply God's word in very practical ways in vocation, in relationships, and in personal character. The context, as we have noted before in parenting, is a day-by-day context. It's an everyday of life occurrence. Vicki and I were talking about this just this last week, that Deuteronomy 6 suggests that, or not suggests, but Moses is preaching to the people in Deuteronomy 6 that you instruct your children day by day, just as you go about your normal business. And it uses the terms when you rise up and when you sit down, when you go out and when you come in, just describing the normal day-to-day relationships and doings of life that your Christian faith be brought to bear. And that's that doesn't stop for teenagers. When your children become teens, it becomes even more important, and you have very specific and more highly developed opportunities in this framework as your children make more and more mature questions and applications. One other very specific application of that is the context of family worship. And I'll just note it here because I'd like to spend our final session on parenting next week thinking about family worship as part of parenting, and to give our discussion to that next week. So we've had fear of the Lord, adherence to parental instruction. Let me go on and read in verse 10, and I want you to see how the application of wisdom, and in this specific instance in parenting, the broad heading of the disassociation from the wicked is one of those, that is that third broad heading that would be very important in the in your parenting of your children. And I'll read, starting in verse 10, and read to the end of the chapter. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out to the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. I said this last half of the chapter does a good job of describing the call to disassociate from the wicked. It also, very interestingly, shows part of the attraction. What is appealing in this passage? What is it that is enticing to those who are called simple, or to the son who is being enticed? Is the shedding of blood enticing, or the the spoils?
That's like the idea of companionship.
And that, I think, is really the heart of this enticement is the belonging. It's the being part of this crowd, and you know, if you listed burning and looting and pillaging, you probably wouldn't sign up for that. But to be a part or to belong to this group is very, very appealing. And it's here's that interesting tension that's going on in the teenage years, the development of your own personal, individual character, but you want very much to fit in and to be part or to be accepted by peers especially. And so if the peer or if the group is pillaging and looting and breaking and entering, if that is where you belong, that enticement is can be stronger or can cloud your judgment than to see what it is that's actually going on. Be carried away by that very overwhelming desire to be somebody, to be yourself, and to belong to that group. It's very it's an interesting observation that maybe we've all had. Have you ever noticed that the rebel has a dress code? Describe, well, maybe each generation is a little different. From your own generation, describe what the dress of the rebel was. Okay, tie-dye t-shirts. Bell-bottom, blue jeans. Yeah, long hair for men. What is it? What would it be? What would it be today?
Nothing. Don't wear anything.
Okay, that might be piercings. Yeah, that's. I think that's part of it. Yeah.
I think both in my day and some more recently are putting black.
Yeah. There's a gothic look. Okay, pants that come up to your knees. No. Well, there is a certain. Do you know what I'm talking about? That there's a certain look that the rebel has. But what's ironic is that it is a dress code. In other words, the rebel dresses to be nonconformist, and don't you dare break the nonconformist uniform code. it's maybe neither here nor there, but the counsel, or again, not the counsel, but the exhortation of Scripture is to not associate with the wicked. And I'll refer you back to our psalm meditation that Dan Fisher brought to us on Psalm 1, which did just an excellent job of showing the way of the godly and the way of the wicked, and how that, you'll remember the progression in that first psalm of the person who walks in the way of the sinner, who stands in his presence, who finally is seated there and is part of that. And there's the belonging again, too. The real overpowering, overwhelming desire to belong. In speaking of this way, or of exhorting you to be disassociated from the wicked, let me also say that like the commands, it's voiced in the negative. And there is a positive that goes along with that. You don't beat something with nothing. You don't just cut off all relationships. So let me ask you what the positive side of disassociation from the wicked is. Let me ask those that are younger than 20. Pardon me?
Better eternity.
That's that's part of the fruit. That's sure comes from following the fear of the Lord and adhering to your parents' instructions.
Be in the world but not of it.
Abigail? Good, yeah. So if you're not to associate with the wicked, you do associate with the righteous, or with those who are Christians, those who are part of the church. And this is
if there's the overwhelming desire to belong and to fit in, let me urge you as parents to make both your home and your church places where your children fit in and where they love to be with you and with your household as you rise up and sit down, go in and come out, go out and come in. Just the affairs of life are affairs that they want to be a part of, and that that you understand the changing dynamics in your teenager's life to make sure that the activities of your household will reflect their interests as well, so that they would be brought in to that, or they'd see their interest as part of the household interests. Let me encourage that as a church as well. We are seeking to provide many opportunities for the young people to come together for fellowship, for fun, for service, for teaching, both within the congregation and more broadly in our presbytery and in the denomination, and to be associated with other believers here in our community. And I pray that as we do that as a church, that you would see those as very valuable and that you would give yourselves to those. And as your children develop interests and as they apply themselves in different areas, let me urge you as parents to make it your business to be interested in that as well. And I learned something recently that was amazing to me, that my father had no real natural interest in science fiction and fantasy literature. Lord of the Rings is one of my favorite books. I think I read it once a year, about 6 or 7 years running throughout junior high and high school. That's how much I loved it, and still do. And my dad read those books, and we talked about those things, but I only found out recently that his interests lie elsewhere. But I learned from my dad that he was making it his business to be interested in something that I was interested in, and to give himself to something that he wasn't naturally interested in, so that there would be a sharing of that interest. And that's one very practical way that you as parents can beat the association with the wicked by associating yourself with some of the interests your children have. Now, it could be that the interest that you naturally have will show up in your children. That just happens, just because that's going to be going on in your household. But if your children like cats and you like dogs, well, then you may end up having cats, and or you may not end up having cats. Oh, you should go back and listen to the tape on love this morning. Maybe not make that an issue of division. let me open it up for some brief discussion. Let's just list some areas that are, you might call, negotiable areas where your children show interest, where they may be interests that are different from you as parents, and where might those lie? What would those be in?
Artistic pursuits.
Sure, like what?
Painting, drawing, crocheting, theater, drama.
Uh-huh. Okay, those are good. Music would be another one. Yeah.
Writing.
Good. Writing is another one where someone might have interest where expression could come. Leah? We could broaden that out to all sports where those interests can be enjoyed and developed and shared as a family. Jack? Part of what we're doing is showing you some of the nets that are out there. And again, we have parents and children together, and we want you to see with open hand some of the nets that are out there. And by the way, some of the nets that we have been in, and some of the danger and some of the sadness and some of the hurts that have come because of our own foolishness. And we're part of parenting is to be the voice of wisdom that calls out. It says, "This is what's ahead of you." And I might comment that's just in your daily goings about in life, that your own experiences, both the positive and the negative, can serve to warn and to encourage.
Right. You can get caught up in your career, but if you have sons, it's important for the dads to spend time with sons. They need to see what a man does so that they can be godly men. They can lead as a man, not a male.
We started Boys Brigade. Part of that reason is that we believe that boys learn to be men from fathers and from husbands. And there's a corollary to that, which is important, that our daughters need to be loved by their fathers and to see the example of husbands that love their wives and love their daughters and give them a place to belong. Dustin?
I was also going to say that, you know, the idea of music and literature and all these sorts of things that you might take an interest in, I think it starts personally a lot earlier, because I'm not interested in going through the same bunch of rocks on the porch 45 minutes a day or watering the flowers with an empty watering bucket 45 minutes a day or any other number of. I mean, you know, I really enjoy spending time with Aubrey, but I wouldn't do that, you know, normally. And so I think you start to learn a lot earlier that, you know, putting aside kind of the desires that you have and what you'd like to do, if I'd like to be reading or whatever, and just spending time doing what she wants to do is really important. So I don't think
that's very well said, and that the specific application towards those teenage years does have the foundation that's gone on before, and the whole of the parenting and the whole of the life that has the goal of a mature believing a child standing with us in the gate to contend with the enemy.
Kind of along those lines, when you're encouraging your children to pursue their interests, and think one thing that we all could pray for each other, I hope somebody prays for me about this, is having wisdom as a parent because you set up guidelines for your home, and sometimes a child will want to step out of those guidelines. Sometimes the guidelines are big things. Sometimes the guidelines are little things. I'm thinking about a lady who shared with me that one of her teenage daughters was voicing the opinion that the minute she was out of the house, she was going to get her ears pierced. I don't have my ears pierced. I have people others' opinions. I'm sure on both sides here. My daughters don't, and I don't know what we would do if they wanted to have their ears pierced. But
I do it myself. Come on,
Anyway, so but I remember thinking after the conversation I had with her that if my daughter grew up and was following the Lord with her whole heart and came to me and said, "I want to have my ears pierced," you know, would that be a big thing or a little thing? You know what I'm saying? And so there is this need for wisdom. Because, you know, there's things that we don't allow. You know, you might not even want to allow it until they're out of the house. I mean, you might feel strongly about something, and yet to be able to discern. You know, because I think, you know, as we get older and our kids get more independent, it's easier to have disagreements about things and have stronger opinions about things.
There is a lot of discernment that's necessary to know if this is a hill that's worth fighting over or not, and to have discernment in that. Well, let me draw this to a close by the reminder of the covenant of baptism and the promise that you made this morning. The promise that you made in regards especially to the Neufelds, to be praying for them as they raise Emma, but that's a promise that you've made at the baptism of each of the children here, and a vow that I pray that you will take seriously as Lisa has made it personal to pray for them. And I'll make it personal as I pray for the Parnells. And just go around the circle and for each of the households here to pray specifically for the parents that God would give grace and wisdom in their labors with their households. And that light, let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, thank you very much for placing us in households and placing us in a church. God, I pray that you would give us each grace in our station in life. I pray that you give parents blessing in their efforts of raising their children. That as we rely upon you as the giver of life, that as we would apply your word with love and consistency. We pray for the children that as you have called them into a household and to be under their parents' authority, that as they develop the gifts that you have given to them, that they would do so in ways that honor you and honor their parents. We pray for our church that you would knit us together as a body of believers, that we would be an encouragement to each other, and that we would bear each other's burdens and be regularly in prayer for each other, and that you would use those prayers as a means of grace in our lives. That you would build us up to the coming generations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.